This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
Just to clarify, we should hear rappers. There should be some candy being opened and enjoyed. There's no reason to get a privilege like that and not indulge right now. Would you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I'm astounded and humbled by the privilege to be able to speak to this and feel quite inadequate. God, for the glory and goodness of your church, would you speak to us now? Would you open our hearts to your word? Holy Spirit, would you come and do work that only you can do? Would you convert? Would you bring life where there is none? Would you open the eyes of the blind? Would you teach us to believe in the foolishness of the cross? Humble us. Teach us to repent from our own arrogance and wisdom, and instead show us the beauty of Christ crucified. Father, come now, dwell with us. Make yourself known to us and teach us to celebrate you rightly. In Christ's name, amen. I have to admit that the last thing I ever want to do is be proven to be a fool. It's a terror that runs through my veins. I was a little brother, still am a little brother. I just don't like to think of myself that way. But I have two older brothers, and they enjoyed making me know when I made a mistake. In fact, until I was about 18 years old, there was nothing more terrifying than having to place my order at a restaurant, because the entire time my brothers were over my shoulder saying, don't mess up, don't mess up, don't mess up. And if I ummed, they were on me. And foolishness, being made the fool, is a great fear of mine. And then a friend like Timo Strawbridge comes along and says, if you're not laughing at yourself, you're missing the best jokes. And it's so true. If you've seen or read Pride and Prejudice, you know Mr. Darcy, the last thing he wants you to do is to laugh at him. For some of us, the idea of being seen as foolish, as being seen as inadequate, as out of order, it is terrifying. And yet, the call, the privilege, the joy of the gospel is that it is foolishness to anybody who has not been converted by the Holy Spirit. That it is an absolute fool's errand. What we have in front of us today is two paths. Two paths that are talked about all throughout Scripture in different ways, whether it's the path of the wicked and the righteous that we see in Psalm 1, whether it's the path of the wise or the foolish that we see throughout Proverbs, whether it's simply the path that we have in front of us here, the way of the Corinthians or the way of the cross. In our world, we like to think there's a lot of different options. There's different ways things can be done. In our postmodern thinking, there's always different aspects of it. But the reality is, there are only two. There is the way that follows after God, and then there's all others, the way of self. The way that is self-advancement. It was the way that was huge in front of the people of Corinth. It was part of what Paul was addressing over and over again. And so as he sets these two paths in front of them, the way of foolishness, the way of the cross, is the one that he calls us to. But we find ourselves trotting day after day in the way of Corinth, in the way of what turns out to be self-advancement. This city, this community that Paul is writing to in Corinth, this church, this seemingly unlikely church, because in this city, it was a city that was self-centered, it was self-focused, it was competitive, it was all about how do I advance myself. It was a young city throughout the history of the world because of how many times it had been conquered, demolished, and such. And so as it rebuilt, it was a new place. It was a massive port city, so there was constantly new people coming through. It was resettled by former Roman soldiers, and so it was people who were looking to start over, people who were looking to make a name for themselves. So that the nature of the city was a place that we think of. None of us live there currently, so we can just talk about it as though it's La La Land, but New York City. A place where anything is possible. There's always opportunity, but you have to go for your own advancement. You have to fight for yourself. But if you do, you can make it anywhere. And the idea of Corinth was this place where if you came there, you could advance. One of the ways they did this in the city was they used this form of society called patronage, where you were always looking for somebody to be your patron who would support you, who would bring you up. And then if you had the ability to bring another up, you could be their patron and bring them up. And by doing that, both of you would advance in the culture. Both of you could be upwardly mobile. You could make a name for yourself. There's all these fun archaeological things. And one of the things they found in Corinth is multiple places where this dude has raised up a pillar in honor of himself. And puts it on the plaque saying, look what I did. I accomplished this on my own. Honor me. And that was the nature of Corinth, was this place that said, how do I advance? What do I have to do? And it's why, as we saw last week, in the church, there was this quarreling. Because the nature of the people in Corinth was always to look for, how do I get the upper hand? So that when the church comes together, after Paul has left, there becomes these factions, these people who say, I'm with Paul. No, I'm with Apollos. Well, you guys be with them because I'm with Peter. Well, you guys take all your people. I'm with Jesus. And all of it was a way of saying, I am winning. I am better. I am more advanced than you are. And therefore, I have succeeded. I've won. I've made it. I have accomplished it. Maybe this sounds familiar. Maybe you understand that this question in the heart that says, how do I make it? How do I win? How do I accomplish? How do I succeed? Right? And there's different ways we think about it. For some of you, all you're thinking is, how do I rest? How do I get to the point where I don't have to work anymore? How do I get to the point where people know me? How do I get to the point that I'm the one who gets honored? How do I get to the point where I'm secure? The way it's phrased in Chariots of Fire, Harold Abrams talks about it. He talks about running the 100-yard dash, and he says, I raise my eyes, and I've got a lane that's 4 feet wide, and I've got 10 lonely seconds to justify my entire existence. That is the question, and that is the drive of the way of Corinth, is how do you prove that you are worth it? How do you live in such a way to say that you have won, that you have advanced? And so everything they're looking for at all times is trying to answer that question. And what this passage tells us, what Paul points to, is one of the ways in which they begin to try and answer that question, is they try to answer it via power. How do I get power? Paul, again and again in verses 18, verse 24, and even in verse 25, he mentions it, references that what they're looking for is the power of God. They're looking for, how do I access something that gives me upward mobility, gives me self-advancement? He says in verse 22 that there's two different ways that we approach this. He says the Jews look for signs, the Greeks look for wisdom. Now, he's breaking down generic categories. He's not just saying, well, if you're a Gentile, that's the only way you go, and if you're a Jew, that's the only way you go. But he's talking about two different ways the human heart works. If you think about the Jews in the history that we see in the scriptures, you see back in Exodus, if you've been reading the Bible study together, you've been reading through this. We read today of when Moses was up on the mountain and the people began to wonder if he was ever coming back. They said, we need something to look at. Show us Aaron. Give us a calf. Give us a golden calf that we can look at and know that's our God. If you go back even further, you go back to the plagues in Exodus and people saying, prove yourself, God. Moses, if you really are from God, give me something to know. Give me a sign. The same language is taken up in John 2 when the Pharisees look at Jesus and you say, we hear what you're saying. If you really are who you say you are, prove it. Just give us a sign. And the amazing thing is throughout the book of John, when he does a sign, they say, no, really, give us a sign. Prove it. Now, we're more sophisticated than that, so many of us aren't looking for a visual sign. What we really want is we want to know it works. We're simply pragmatic about it. God, if you really are who the church says you are, prove it. Show me you work. Show me that when I put my coin in, I get back what I'm supposed to get back. Show me that there's something true to it. And if there is, I'll buy into it. I've been getting to talk to our students at our school. Pam Cunningham helps this organization, runs this organization called Worth the Fight that she brings me and get to be a part of it. And we go into classrooms now and we're talking about biblical sexuality with kids. And so I got this hand raised from a middle school boy, just bar none, says, so are you telling me we should not try sex before we get married? Shouldn't we try it out? No, that was the answer. No, but you could see this simple, naive question was, but it seems to not work. When I look around at the world, the way that you guys say to do it doesn't really work, and it seems like there's a better way. And in the end, this question for signs is just show me what works, and if it works, I'll believe it, and if it works, I'm in on it. In other words, it's the question of God, what can you do for me? What can you do for me? If you can do something for me, I'm in. If I can believe it, if I can see it, if I'm true with it. The other way is the Greek's way, the way of wisdom. Now, when this was happening, when Paul was writing this letter to Corinth, throughout the city, there would be all these temples to the various gods. But don't get too caught up in the Greek mythology that you read or watched on TV, thinking that all the people only thought of the gods as these things that they had to worship and sacrifice. By now, while they still worshiped and they did these sacrifices to gods, that the various gods of Greek mythology and Roman mythology, they were pretty well past it. They were moving on to what they called wisdom. So that when Paul was in Athens before this, he stood up and argued for the wisdom of God. And as he shows up to Corinth, he sees these people are not looking for smart wisdom, they're looking for pragmatic wisdom. They're looking for wisdom that just works. In other words, gods will worship you as long as we can figure out how to do it in the way that you do what we want. How do I learn the system of the world so that I get what I want? How do I learn to manipulate the way the things work? Because there's a way to it. There's a way the world works, and if I can figure that out, then I don't really need the God. I can just get the thing I want. I can get the power I want. I can get the identity I want. The way of Corinth was to pursue out of these things, to pursue them in such a way that maybe you could get what you want. And at the core of what they wanted, whether they realized it or not, was the knowledge of God. What they wanted was to know God, to have a saving relationship with him so that they would have life. And what verse 21 tells us is that God set it up so that's not the way you get it. You look at what he says in verse 21. He says, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. He says, the world looked for ways that it can manipulate God, that it could say, show me a sign, do what I want you to do. Or if I learn your system, then I don't have to worry about you. He says, the way of Corinth was to go after that. And the reality is God set it up, so designed the world that you can't get to him via your own wisdom. You can't think your way to God. You can't understand your way to God. You can't ponder your way to God. You can't do the calculus to get to God. He says, actually, in God's wisdom, he set it up so that you can't catechize yourself to him. You can't read the Bible to him. You get that? It sounds kind of counterintuitive, right? You can't church yourself to God. Instead, the only way you get to him is through the folly of believing in the cross. He says he set it up in such a way that our attempts to mastermind our way to God, our attempts to think our way and understand him and box him in our own knowledge, only lead to what he says is being thwarted. God actually says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The discernment of the discerning I will thwart. He says, you can't smart yourself to God. Instead, he says, that pathway, that way of Corinth is the way to perishing. He says, I've made those things shown as foolishness. And that way leads to nothing but death, nothing but hopelessness. He says, the way of self-advancement is the way of death, but there's another way. The way of the cross, the way of humiliation. Now, it's interesting here because Paul talks about it. He says, the word of the cross, in verse 17, we talked about it last week. He says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, not in beautiful ways to try and show you the goodness, but instead humbly to just offer the cross. Now, later in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, he's going to provide a two-verse summary of the gospel. He's going to say that Jesus Christ was born, that he died, and that he resurrected so that we might have life in him. But here, he stops short of the resurrection. Here, he says, we proclaim the cross. Why? Why does he stop short of that? Well, particularly it's because he's focusing in on what is ailing the Corinthians. They're following after that way of self-advancement, that way of how do I make my way and how do I prove myself? How do I manipulate God so that I get what I want? And he says, no, the way is the way of the cross. We came and preached Christ. We preached Christ crucified. Mike talked about it in our Sunday school class. The hymn writer Joseph Hart, intelligent man though he was, knew tons, grew up in the church, but only began to actually understand the grace of God when he finally saw the cross and understand the beauty of the crucifixion of Jesus. Understanding the beauty of the humiliation of Jesus. Our larger catechism summarizes the humiliation of Christ's death like this. Listen to the build of what it means that Christ was crucified. Larger Catechism, question 49. How did Christ humble himself in his death? It said, Christ humbled himself in his death in that having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate, tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, he felt and bore the weight of God's wrath. He laid down his life an offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death on the cross. We long for a way that says, look how good I am. I've made it. I've attained it. And what the gospel offers to us is not, I've made it, I've attained it, but it offers death. It says, look at my Savior. Look at the glory of who he is. That he died. That he looked weak. That he looked conquered. That he was put to shame. Now, in the Greek and Roman world, actually, crucifixion was so vile that it was not the language you were supposed to use in polite company. You didn't say the word crucified because it was so vile. And so to say that my God was crucified was to take on this disgusting shame, this humiliation, but it gets better than that. Because not only are you saying, that is my God taking on that shame, but he's there because of how bad I am. So that when you proclaim the cross, you're proclaiming your need, your inadequacy, your inability. In fact, your major contribution that took the death of the Son of God to redeem you. That is not self-advancement. Put that on your resume. Next time you're going for a job, I am so terrible, it took the Son of God to die for me to make me okay. He says, I draw you into that. We preach the cross, we preach Christ crucified. And not only that, it gets better still. Not only was my God crucified, not only was he crucified because of how bad I am, but the cross is not just how you were saved, it is the life of a follower of Jesus. Jesus didn't come and say, take up your crown, let's go sit on the throne, but he said, take up your cross and follow me. So that the pathway that Paul points to, the pathway of those who follow Jesus, is the way of death and humiliation. Happy Mother's Day. He says, that is what we preach. That is what, in a world, in a city like Corinth, where everybody is looking for the next best thing to move their name ahead in the world, Paul comes and says, death. Humiliation, that's what I'm offering you. And so, of course, everybody hears nothing but folly, foolishness. You know what folly is, right? Folly, when you see it, you want to laugh because of the ridiculousness of it, right? It's not... Paul is not saying the cross is a way of thinking that's a little bit different. What he's saying is that anybody who has not been converted by the power of the Holy Spirit, when they hear of the cross, they want to laugh. Rightly so. Rightly so, that the cross is laughable outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. Some of you in the room need to remember how you saw the Christian faith before you were converted. Remember the ridiculousness of it. Many of you know it still, right? You experience it still day in and day out. Again, in the category of sex and marriage. You look at the life of a follower of Jesus and you think, that seems silly. Right? Shouldn't we try it out? It seems like we would be better at this marriage thing if we tested it out before we actually got married. We should live together for a little bit because, well, when I look at the church's way, it doesn't seem like it's working. Or when it comes to work. Right? If Chick-fil-A didn't exist in our world, you would have even less of an opinion of what it means to not work on Sunday. Right now, our nature is to think, really? He didn't mean 24 hours. Like a couple hours in the morning is a day of worship, and after that I can do all the work I want. Right? The ridiculousness of what it means. And those are the lower principles, right? Those are the downstream things. The cross is offering a life of humiliation, not a life of honor, not a life of glory, not a life of fame. It's foolishness. It is absolute and utter foolishness. Verse 24, but for those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, anybody can be called. It is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice for who it is. It is only for those who are called, meaning you can't get there on your own. And the only reason those of you in the room who see the beauty of the gospel and the cross as the power and wisdom of God and not as foolishness is not because you were smart enough, good enough, raised in the right family, did the right thing 2 days ago or anything like that. It is only because God himself came to you and took what is foolishness and said, no, this is good. And outside of the power of the Holy Spirit doing that in your heart, you will not see it. So that some of you sit here, you hear it, you know, you can quote more Bible than I can. And yet because the Holy Spirit has never actually converted your heart, you only have knowledge and you can't understand what it means to follow after a God who dies and calls you to die with him. But for those who are called, those who are converted, it is the power and the wisdom of God. It is this upside down nature that looks crazy. It is what Paul outlines for us in Philippians 2. Ben talked about Philippians 2 a couple weeks ago, right? That Jesus humbled himself, and he humbled himself being born as a man, but not just as a man. He took another step down and was born as less than that. He took on the role of a slave, on a servant, but even better than that, he dropped further down and took on death, but not just any kind of death, the most humiliating death, as he went down and down and down so that he might be exalted. The way of Corinth, the way of our hearts is to say, how do I climb that ladder and get up so that I'm safe, so that I'm good, so that I win, so that I succeed, so that I rest, so that I get that thing I want? And the cross says the way is down. Intentionally. Not just taking the sufferings that come to you, but actually intentionally. Setting aside your glory like Jesus and lowering yourself, looking for the places that you might humble yourself. Since that is, it's the weakness of God. It's the foolishness of God. Not because God is foolish or weak, but because it's simply a fun way of pointing out God's great wisdom is so much stronger than anything you got. So what? So what do you do with that? You've got two ways, right? Robert Frost said, right? Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took... No. You're on one. You're already on a path. The question is, which one? Are you following the way of Corinth? Are you following the way of self-advancement today in this moment? Or are you going on the way of the cross? One of the things that you've got to remember, follower of Jesus here in this room, is that the gospel, the cross, is foolishness to those who don't know it, which means, right, when you are sharing the good news of Jesus with somebody who doesn't know it, have a little more compassion with the reality that there is no way they can see what you see outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. When you come and say, would you give your life to Jesus because he died for your sins? What they hear you saying is, I know life is going really well for you right now, but would you die and humiliate yourself with me? It's stupid. There is no reason you should convince them of it. So have compassion, have some humility, right? The only reason you believe it is because of the work of God in your life. Don't think that you're so good that you can convince them. Don't think that it's only because of how wonderful you were raised that you are like that. Perhaps this should move us to pray more. Moms, always got to give you an application on Mother's Day, right? As you watch your children grow up, and you think, oh, but I did everything the way I was supposed to. We had them in church as much as possible. You realize their salvation and redemption is not a vending machine. You don't put something in and get back what you want. But instead, it is the work of the Holy Spirit and nothing else. So that every child in your home should see the gospel as absolute foolishness. Therefore, be praying and be patient. Because he does that work. I've been reading Sherlock Holmes mysteries. And one of the things Holmes does that's just fun, you can only write it, is that he can find a footprint anywhere. Right? He can look at a footprint in carpet and tell you how tall the guy was and what he had for lunch. And you read it and you're like, how did he do that? The answer is, he doesn't have to explain it because he wrote it, and you just have to go with it. If Sherlock Holmes were to follow you and look at your footprints, he could see which path you're on. The question is, what would he find? Would he see your life, a life that looks like it's walking after, how do I advance myself? How do I make a name for myself? How do I manipulate God into getting what I want? Or will he see you walking on a path of the cross, following after your Savior who stepped into humiliation as you follow after him, stepping into more and more, sharing in the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus? Those two ways are before you, your own one or the other. Our prayer is that Holy Spirit is moving in your heart in such a way that your eyes are opened, that you see the foolishness of God in the glory of the cross, and you say, that is life. Would you pray with me, please?